you. I hope many of you can join us here Christmas Eve as we continue to celebrate the coming of Jesus. Let's look at today's scripture. We're going to read from just the first few verses of this long section of scripture. We're not going to highlight every verse, but we're going to read verses 5 through 7 and continue in this search for joy in a blue Christmas. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Okay, are you dreaming of or dreading the thought of, doesn't look like it's coming, so our dreaders maybe are okay, a white Christmas? How many of you just love the idea of a white Christmas, a snow-covered Christmas? Okay, I'm with you on that. How many of you are like, please, I don't want to shovel that stuff? For the guy who wrote the song White Christmas, the season was remembered as a season of sadness. Let me tell you a little bit about the story. We have joy in a blue Christmas. The only reason blue Christmas makes sense as a song is because of the song White Christmas. Think of that, right? So that song was written by Irving Berlin about 1940. While he was in the Southwest on a Christmas season, warm climate that it was, but he was remembering an event from 1928 that his infant son died on Christmas Day. And so the sadness and the music of the song and the nostalgia is yes, for that white of back there in New England, but more so for days gone by and the sadness of loss and deep hardship. And so the song kind of captures a bit of that note by its melody and even the sense of may all your days be merry and bright. Our December series, we're searching for joy, not in the circumstances of the kind of Christmas weather you hope for, or even in the memories that you're longing for, or the future you hope to have in a human sense. We're looking for the joy in Jesus, the biblical accounts of Jesus' birth, and applying these to our season and our lives. And today we're beginning with a righteous man. The Bible calls him that. That's not me. I believe that's flowing from forgiveness and God's grace. But yeah, he was a real deal. He really lived it. But he had a deep reason to feel blue. And we're going to go there so we can see what God offers him and us, which is this Jesus-centered joy in the coming of Jesus and all that he brings. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 5, just once again. Zacharias is a priest, and he's doing his rotating service. In that time, there are a whole bunch of priests. And every couple of weeks, it was sort of like Army Reserve duty. Every couple of weeks throughout the year, you got your tour up at the temple in Jerusalem. This was the time of his tour. A priest named Zechariah and his wife is Elizabeth. And there you see this good man feeling a deep, deep sadness as he, I think as a loving husband, he probably felt it even more, like his dear wife carried this term that was given in that day. She was barren. Thankfully, we don't use that term very often anymore. But in that day, it connected to not only the sadness of a childless woman, but the shame associated with it. So I hope this kind of gets us touched in like, hey, where's the area in your life of the deep sadness? Where's the area in your life of like, if I think about it, shame? It isn't all looking merry and bright for Zechariah and Elizabeth. And yet, this text is framed around joy. If you had to ask me what is one word you might associate with Christmas, the coming of Jesus, the real message, I might say joy. And today we're looking at joy for Zechariah and for us. We're considering first the disappointment to joy. And notice there's long sections of scripture here, so we're not looking at every one of them. We're going to cover a lot of territory. This is kind of Luke's setup to the birth of Jesus, interwoven with the appearance of the angel to Mary, which I take it to mean that this joy that is being signaled here in the message to Zechariah is connected to the real essence of that joy, which is in the coming of Jesus. Let's follow the story, hear the angel's message, and consider that this is broader than Zechariah. The joy being spoken of here is broader because of God's plan. This child, John, is the final prophetic pointer to the Messiah. We can see that throughout Luke's account. This child born to Elizabeth and Zechariah is the first of the promised fulfillment of prophecies in his coming. John is here, that means now Jesus is here. And this child is preparing a people as he grows up, a people for not just an individual, but for the Lord. And this text points to all of that. Zechariah goes up to Jerusalem for his priestly duty. He's chosen on this particular occasion for going into the temple. That was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for a priest, typically of that day. This was an amazing day for Zechariah. He was chosen to be the priest to go into the temple, into the holy place that particular day. And in a temple, all alone, an angel appears to him, and the angel's message is that a son would be born to his wife, and that son's birth is connected to the coming of the Messiah and the offer of salvation for all people. That's the impact of joy. So you see that Zechariah hears the message for his joy, pointing to the message for all people and joy in the coming of Jesus. The deep disappointment, the future doesn't look merry and bright, and yet the message comes and brings the message of joy. I hope as you think of your disappointments, the future doesn't look merry and bright. Yes, don't pretend sadness isn't real. Be in touch with the reality of it. Care for people in their disappointment. But remember, there's joy in the coming of Jesus, the truth of his coming. It doesn't erase the difficulty. In fact, sometimes it even grows in our difficulty. We're going to see that in our text today. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, verses 10 and 11, as we just kind of walk through the story. Now, he was serving as a priest before God when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood. He was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John," which means the Lord is gracious. Then let's look at the next section of Luke chapter 1 and notice the promise of God is giving joy. God's joy-giving plan. To Zechariah, yes, but pointing to bigger, as we'll see throughout this text. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord." This ministry of creating a people prepared for the Lord is accounted for here in the following verses. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 16, and then verse 17. Luke tells us that this is exactly what John the Baptizer did in his ministry. And now the angel here is speaking of this to Zechariah. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And Jesus himself said, this is what John the Baptizer did, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Notice that. He's the pointer. He's the promise fulfilled right before Jesus comes, and he is the preparer of a people for whom? For the Lord. Because the Lord has come. And as the angel presents this to Zechariah, he's giving us a vision of John's role in the coming of the Lord and the joy that the Lord brings. All the way at the end of this section, Luke chapter 1, verse 69. I just want to take us there so you can say, I'm not making this up about this being about Jesus and the joy he brings. The Lord has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. That is Jesus, the descendant of David, as the Messiah and King, now is the one who brings salvation. And horn has to do with strength. The strength of God's salvation has been raised up. And notice how as Zechariah sings this song, we're going to get to this at the end of the message, he doesn't say he will raise it up. It's already started because John has come. Jesus is now here, and this pertains to the forgiveness of our sins and eternal hope in a restored relationship with God. Remember the words of the angel, and we're going to talk about these on Christmas Eve, to the shepherds. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. That's what Jesus brings by his coming. And Zechariah and Elizabeth experiencing this joy in the birth of their son, and all the joy that's popping out of the text here throughout this section is Luke's way of pointing to that reality of what comes in Jesus. From reproach to joy, shame is taken away for Elizabeth, and Jesus' coming looks at the broader reality of how that happens. Luke chapter 1, verse 25, as Elizabeth soon becomes pregnant, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. Jesus, the promised Savior, has come, and he is taking away our reproach. The Advent season celebrates that whatever your brokenheartedness is, Jesus lifts you from shame, and you can rejoice in the reality of life in him now and forever. And the gospel tells us this is in fact true for each one. So what is this truth that we're celebrating? It's joy for all who believe. John the Baptizer precedes Jesus, who is Lord and Savior. Luke uses this theme of joy many times and rejoice many times. He's indicating that this reality is rooted not in good circumstances, but rooted in a relationship with God. God-centered gladness rings in the hearts of those who believe the message that the Messiah has come. And here's a further truth. It continues in difficulties. We got any difficulties there? It can even grow through difficulties. And why do I say that? Because it did for Zechariah. Let's look next at disciplined unto joy. As we work our way through, follow the story, hear the angel's message, and consider that it's broader than Zechariah because of God's plan. God sometimes uses difficulties, in the case of Zechariah here, discipline, to shape us, grow us, build us in believing, increase our sense of appreciation for what salvation is. So now here's a huge reset on the cultural thought about Christmas. The cultural thought about Christmas is, I want everything that I want the way I want it, and that's what joy is. Right? And now we see in the text something different. That sometimes God gives and brings and allows what's hard to grow us in joy. Luke's orderly account, look at Luke chapter 3, verse 2, is of course all framed around the reality of John's role in preparing the way for Jesus. He moves from the baptizer to Jesus, both in birth narratives and in the historical narrative. John's role in history as one preparing the way for Jesus. And Zechariah's first response to the message was not all that great. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man. My wife is advanced in years." That's Luke chapter 1, verse 18. It's a rather disbelieving response. And we're going to see a little more in depth what's behind that. And this is particularly noteworthy for several reasons. Imagine this. This was the biggest day of his life spiritually. Imagine this, that the place that he was in the temple itself, in the holy place. Imagine this, that an angel was standing before him, giving him this message. And furthermore, that the playbook of God has been consistent in one thing, if you look back at the Old Testament. God regularly gives women well advanced in years a child in his miraculous power. We've seen this many, many times. So Zechariah should have, when he heard this, said, "Here, I'm in this amazing place at this amazing moment with an angel standing in front of me, knowing God's playbook." It's sort of like, you know, running a screen pass on third down and short. You know, you kind of like, of course, that's one of the three or four things they're going to play. God does this again and again. But furthermore, this is the spoken word of Almighty God. Amen. And he didn't give heed to it. And God, in his loving discipline, works with Zechariah here and brings him to a place of embracing the message. But I think even more, he's bringing a place of appreciating the joy that comes in it. So for us, as we see this, let's realize God may be working with us similarly. It's not just, you know, the Christmas I want the way I want it, but no, to know God and to know his joy in the true message of Jesus coming is what I need to be considering. The angel answered him. It was God's loving discipline. "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." Notice good news pointing to gospel good news. "And behold, you will be silent, unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." So there are consequences, God's discipline for Zechariah. And as we think of kind of just applying this today, I'm not suggesting that we tell somebody who's suffering, "This is probably your fault." But what I am suggesting is that when we're going through difficult times, we look at those times as an opportunity to grow and as an opportunity to grow in joy. God fulfills the promise to Zechariah. John is born. John brings joy to them, and John's joy that he brings to them points to the joy that Jesus brings to bring us to a place of relationship with God where we experience his joy. "And when the time of his service was ended," this is Zechariah, "he went to his home, and after these days his wife Elizabeth conceived and for 5 months kept herself hidden, saying," look at this, "the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people." The Lord. Now some of you, if you're thinking keenly here, may think, how is Zechariah asking the angel, "So what's with this," different from Mary asking the angel, "So what's with this?" Isn't it interesting? Zechariah's response was met with the Lord's discipline. And Mary's response was met with the Lord's approval. And to the outside observer, they don't seem that different, but I want us just to reflect a little bit in asking why Mary's was a humble attitude and not a God can't kind of attitude, but how kind of attitude, right? Mary was trusting in God, and her result was praise. Zechariah was sort of a conceited attitude, somewhat God can't. He failed to trust God. He needed to be disciplined in order to move to that place of praise and joy. And so the rest of the story is God's loving discipline brings Zechariah to embrace the astounding promise in full believing. And that text I left there on the slide, Hebrews 12:6, is one of those passages that just tells me, hey, God's doing this in our lives today. And some people don't have a category for the loving discipline of God for his people. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 tells us, God disciplines those whom he loves, right? So it's not that God's like, oh, I don't like you. No, it's because he loves you. He wants to grow you in him and in the joy in him and the purpose he has for you. So Zechariah goes home. The miracle, Elizabeth, even in her advanced age, conceives. For 9 months, Zechariah can't speak. It's an interesting kind of situation. But a son is born, and at the circumcision ceremony, 8 days in, they ask him, what is his name? And we're going to get to the answer in just a little bit, but I want us just to reflect, as Luke is giving this, it doesn't move from Elizabeth conceiving and then jump right to Zechariah and his response. In between there is what? The account of the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary and the account of Elizabeth ministering to Mary. And, of course, Luke is sandwiching these to help us see that, yes, John is great, but Jesus is greater. John is the pointer. Jesus is the one being pointed to. John is the preparer. Jesus is the Messiah. John is the one who brings that preparation, but Jesus is the Lord who brings salvation. Look with me at Luke chapter 1, verses 44b and 45. And here in this context here, in that sandwich section, we see John's role already being one of pointing to Jesus as the Lord and already signaling joy in Jesus. And the mother of my Lord should come to me. Those are the words of Elizabeth to Mary, noting that Jesus is the Lord. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb, that's John the Baptist, leaped for joy. So disciplined unto joy and deliverance which sings for joy. Now Zechariah, having been disciplined by the Lord, moves towards singing for joy. He embraced the lesson. He praises God. And why joy? Because Jesus comes after John. Jesus is the one that brings forgiveness of sins. In Jesus, the future age arrives. This is the age of the day when we will be with God forever in his presence. Has now come in the person and work of Jesus. And this is what Zechariah is singing about in this prophecy here. Let's look at how this is set up. Time came for Elizabeth to give birth. She bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. More joy. Again, Luke's just celebrating the joy, pointing us to the joy in the Messiah and what he brings. Zechariah then is asked to say, what is the boy's name? And so he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. This is the beginning of words that reflect joy-filled belief. He didn't say, God's given me a bad rap. He didn't, you know, he'd complain about it, or, you know, man, it's like if it would have had something different. No, he's embracing God's plan by faith, and in that there is joy. And then his lips are open, and immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed. And again, he didn't say, man, what a bummer to have 9 months where I couldn't talk or whatever, right? He spoke and blessed God. Like the words of his song below, and we're going to just look at a bit of that. His joy-filled praise is the fruit of belief, the fruit of embracing the true message of Jesus coming. Let's consider his prophecy just a little bit. Again, there's a lot of verses here. You can look at your Bible to get some more, but here's some highlights. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. It's a prophecy, but it's also a praise. And this filling of the Holy Spirit is Luke's way of saying that this is anticipatory of what Jesus is going to bring. All these people being filled with the Spirit here, that's what Jesus is bringing, the reality of life in the Spirit for those who believe. And he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Notice that it's happening. It's happened. For as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, it's the fulfillment of that. Luke chapter 1, verse 70, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. This salvation is deliverance from that which is external, but it's also deliverance from sin and its punishment. To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Notice here, it's fulfillment. The oath that was swore to our father Abraham to grant to us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And now let's look at verses 76 to 79. I said there's a lot, didn't I? And you, child, now he's speaking about John, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. There it is. Pointing to Jesus, the one who brings that. Because of the tender mercy of our God. God in his tender mercy is providing this for us. Whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness. On those dark, dark days that we have now, right? When the sunrise comes. Oh, that's what Jesus coming into history is. The sunrise of the light of God to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. How do we make this personal? You make it personal by personally receiving Jesus. You make it personal by bringing him the things that you're blue about. You make it personal by embracing him and the process of growing in him in the midst of the sadness and struggle. You make it personal by, if you feel that nostalgia for Christmas is past, whether it be the sadness you remember in them or that you miss the beautiful moments you had then, you go all the way back to the beginning and rejoice in the wonder that God has come. You do it by, as you're thinking of the future, whether it's the dream for this year or the dream for life ahead, you go all the way forward that you will be with the King, Jesus, your Savior, forever, if you are indeed in him. So God-centered gladness rings in the hearts of those who believe the message that the Messiah has come. God-centered joy in salvation is singing from the lips of those who embrace the message that Messiah has come. It continues, and may it continue, in difficulty. And sometimes it grows, and may it grow in us through those difficulties as well. Jesus has come. Good news of great joy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray for each person, each heart, each struggle, each reality that we face. We pray, God, that you would shape us and mold us. Thank you for your love, your tender mercy that you have revealed in the coming of Jesus. Thank you, God, that in him there is salvation, the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, I pray for anyone here today who is yet to receive him, that this may be the day of that turning and trusting. And not to be like Zechariah in the initial version of resisting and saying, no, I can't believe that, Lord, but be like Zechariah in the disciplined version of embracing and believing. Lord, I pray for those of us who have struggles and difficulties, God, and that I pray that as we surrender those to you, you would grow us in and through those, increase our joy in and through those, as we celebrate what cannot be taken away, the life we have in Jesus and the forgiveness that he brings. We praise you and pray in his name. Amen.